going to be looking at the book of Romans. We've been in Romans chapter 12 for quite a few weeks. And as we've been looking over this letter, there's some things that we've learned. One of the things that we've learned is really that this is a letter written by a man named Paul, who is, and this is not exaggeration, one of the most influential people to have ever lived. And he's writing a letter to a church. He's writing a letter to a church that occupies a city called Rome, and it's very likely, and it is the case, that the context is that there's all these house churches that are spread around the city. There are small gatherings that are getting together. And really, the thing that I want you to know about these gatherings is that they are made up of diverse communities. It's written to this Roman church and the audience of the Roman church, and one of the big themes that we find, in honestly, in a lot of Paul's writings in general in the New Testament, but when we talk about the book of Romans, it's really this urging for the Roman church to find unity amidst the diversity that is their context. So actually what ends up happening is that as the Roman church gets established, it was established as a Jewish movement that it was a Christian church, right? So the Jews started believing in Jesus and they started meeting. And then one of the things that happens is because of persecution, because of things that took place, is that the Jews actually had to disperse out of Rome. And so the Gentiles actually started occupying the space that those Jewish believers were, right? So it was now a Gentile-led church. Well, then the Jews started moving back into Rome. And now there's this great conflict taking place of like, what's the culture of this community going to look like? How is it that they're going to get along with one another? How is it that they're going to interact with each other, right? And so it's a letter that's written to a church that's likely facing the tension in their relationships, having to deal with misunderstandings and prejudices and bad attitudes and pride. And like, they were very likely having to walk through the tough road of being offended by one another. In Romans chapter 12, we've been learning over and over again that one of the things that we need to realize is that we need God to renew us, right? I'm just to highlight, these are the areas where we've been, right? So the Roman church is this place of this diverse community trying to find unity with one another. And then the other things that we've been chatting about is that we've been learning, and I'll bring up two points here, is that we need God to renew us, to transform us, to shape how we think. And so we've been chatting that the Christian mind is a response to what God has done for us. And we've also been talking about that we need to be thinking about others within the walls of God's mercies. So all that to say, that as the response to the conflict and the tension and the relational dynamics that the Roman church is walking through, Paul, as a very real response to that, is telling them, you need to think differently. You need to have your mind shaped and transformed, and you need to start thinking about others within the context of God's mercies. That the starting point of our thinking is the mercies of God. That how I view the world, how I see the things around me, my opinions and my stances, like they must be defined by what God has done for us. And if I look at people through a lens that is anything but the mercies of God, that is not a biblical worldview. So Paul's challenging and shaping them and moving them right to this place. And for me, now when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, for me, it's a place of saying, here's where the rubber meets the road. A renewed mind must be met by a renewed effort. A renewed mind must be met by a renewed effort. Within their context, right, the Roman church, there are all these small gatherings of people where there is diversity, where there's tension, where there's conflict, there's learning of how they're going to build community with one another. And they're challenged within that context to now think differently and think about the mercies of God and think about everybody else being within the walls of God's mercies. And now as they're being challenged to think differently, now it's this place of saying, you have to try. there takes real effort. It takes effort. It takes doing. It takes wherewithal and determination and patience to engage with a community differently. A really smart person said it this way. We would rightly expect, therefore, that Paul's description of the community whose minds are renewed to conform to the image of Christ would at the same time largely consist of recommendations for actions and attitudes that lead to living in that peace. If we talk about effort today, I want to walk through this carefully. And as I say that, hopefully any message that I present, like I'm being careful about it, that I'm not being reckless in what I'm talking to you about. But as we talk about this, one of the things that I'm mindful of is the moment that we start talking about effort, at least for me, what I start thinking about is like, well, wait a minute, isn't our relationship with Jesus built on grace? Right? That it isn't about the work that I do that somehow makes me pleasing to God, right? But it's because of his grace and because of his love and because of his sacrifice and because of his mercy, right, that I am then pleasing to God. It's because of what he's done, not built on anything that I have done in my relationship with him. Came across this great quote, and it's by Dallas Willard. By the way, in that live event, you'll see an article that has this quote in there, but he talks about the fact that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And so what we need to, so just foundationally, because again, I want to be careful about this. I don't want you guys to walk away and think that what Vince talked about is that somehow you need to earn something in your relationship with Jesus and that it's all about your work. But it's about this place of understanding that grace is not opposed to effort, right? Like that you also see something that's stated in that article is that, yes, it's true that Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do nothing, it'll be apart from me. He doesn't actually say that part, but we recognize, right, that the relationship with Jesus, there's actually a step. There actually needs to be some movement that we need to make in this relationship with Jesus. So because of his grace, because of the way that he's positioned us in this new life, and because of this new community in which he has placed us within, we recognize that there actually needs to be a response on our behalf. And I think further to kind of to continue to lay that foundation, I want to bring up Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And it says this, really simply in this verse, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Right? So just, again, laying the foundation before we go and talk about effort, the first thing I want you to recognize is that this is in the context of God gifting the church. God empowers us. The Spirit enables us to do what we cannot by our own effort. Because God knows, I believe because God knows it will take work to grow in community with one another. He gave us gifts. He made sure that we were empowered. He made sure that he deposited things into our lives so that way we could actually do the work of building community with one another. And it's according to grace. That these gifts shouldn't be something that cause me to look like to puff up my chest, right? These gifts aren't something that should cause me to be like, yeah, look at how special I am because of these gifts that I bring to the table. But these gifts are very much in the context of saying God saw that we were deficient, so he gave us gifts. God saw that we could not do it on our own, so he made sure that it was by grace that we would be able to build community with one another. And then he simply says to us, use them. Use them. Do something with the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the strengths that God has given to you. Use them. And so Paul, within that, in verses 4 through 8, he begins to tell the church, like, if God's given you the ability to teach, teach. If God has given you resources, like, be generous. If God has given you the ability to lead the body of Christ, actually lead. If God has given you the ability to influence someone around you, please do it. Do it. Use those things that God has placed within your life. Friends, effort is a big deal. It matters that we try. It matters that we take the gifts that God has given to us and we do something with them. It matters. It matters that we see that God is renewing our mind, but he's also renewing our beings so that we can do something to bless and to influence the community that he's placed us within. Because I'm deficient, God has given you gifts. And bluntly, I will continue to stay deficient if I'm not a part of a community that is continuing to try to deposit and pour into my life. And I really believe that that's the mindset that the community of believers need to approach the relationship with Jesus with. That God has placed gifts in your life because there are other people in this community that will continue to stay deficient if you don't use those gifts for the body of Christ. Use them. So here's this morning's message. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. I want you to stand with me as we do that. Would you read it with me? It says this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Father, as we look at your word, as the communities that we gather together to open up your word, I pray that you would continue to shape us and to transform us and change us to be more like your son. And Father, I do pray for those that are here in the community this morning, Lord, that are needing a word of encouragement, that this week has been rough. Maybe they've just been going through a really just challenging time, maybe in relationships or just in life in general, in the workplace, whatever it may be. Father, I pray by the grace of your spirit that you would continue to encourage and lift up your church. Lord, that you would visit the brokenhearted. Lord, that you would come alongside those that feel weak and weary. Lord, I pray that you would come and that you would empower, that by your spirit, Lord, that you would come and you would breathe life into your church. Lord, I pray, though, that as well, that we would respond to your word this morning, Father, because I am mindful of the things that you said, that it is not just about being hearers of your word, but it is also about being doers of your word. Lord, that we would respond to your grace. Lord, that we would respond to the things that you are doing in our lives and in the midst of our community. Father, that we wouldn't be stagnant, that we wouldn't be lethargic. Lord, that we would be a community that is longing to move forward. Lord, that we would be in a place where we would understand, Lord, that you have graced us with your presence, that you have empowered us with your spirit, and we desire to be a community that lives out the gospel in the places that you have positioned us. And Lord, may we encourage one another. May we think about each other. May we look to lift one another up. And so, Lord, we pray that in your name. Amen. Go and take a seat. I think it's really important to look at the words that Paul's using. Because when you look over and you kind of just skim over the words that he's using here, yes, he talks about love and affection, right? And he talks about showing honor. But there's all these words in there. And to me, it just seems so much more like the words that I would use to describe like a Rocky Balboa montage scene. right? That as you look over these words, and the words that he uses are hold fast, outdo, be fervent, be patient, be constant, right? He uses these words of determination and zeal and passion. He uses these words that's challenging the church to go forward and to be steadfast and to be like stubborn in their relationship with Jesus. That's like, this is what I am doing with my life, and nothing's going to keep me from that, right? Like, it's this stirring up that he's doing in the body of Christ, where he's just saying, like, live with zeal and with passion and with effort. Try. Because in the context of God's mercies, and because we realize that he's been so gracious to us, I care so passionately about responding to that, that, man, I'm going to give everything that I have. I'm going to give everything that I have. And my life hopefully then would look like that Rocky Balboa montage scene of sitting in a freezer and punching, you know, hanging frozen pigs or whatever it looked like, right? But that would just be a picture of what my relationship would, that's like my desires. They're just saying I want to be passionate and running and just shadow boxing in my office, just thinking about the fact that God wants to use me in my community. Try. Use them. Use the gifts that God has given to you. Like, just be passionate about it. And so he has all these instructions for us, and I'm gonna fly through them. And honestly, one of the things that I was thinking about was, you know what, let's just make this message a little bit shorter, and then actually just at the end of it, just say, okay, go try. I just wanted to sit up here and just chat about it. Like, just sitting up here and like chatting about, yeah, we should do something. And then not do anything. That just feels so pointless to me. So please don't leave me hanging. Like we have to read the end of this and we say amen. Like, let's be passionate about encouraging one another and challenging each other and living this thing out. And one of the first things that I see, and then I've worded it this way, is that my capacity to love has a direct correlation to what I am pursuing. If you notice in verse 9, he says this: love abhor what's evil, cling to what's good. Love. Right? He says, love, run from what's evil, run to what's good. Love. I think that what he's communicating there is that it wasn't that he got distracted. He wasn't saying, okay, love, like have genuine love. And I think that he's talking about a relationship with God right there. Right? And then he somehow went, oh, you know what? It'd be good to mention to them that they should like run away from what's evil and cling to what's good. And then let me go back to the idea of loving. I really believe that these are connected thoughts that he's placing within here. And he's communicating to the church that our decision to run away from evil and run after good will have a direct impact on my ability to love. In order for my love to be genuine and true, and for me to be truly affectionate, it really matters in what I'm allowing to influence my life. I love the movie Three Amigos. You guys remember that? Like, it came out like in the mid-80s. There's Three Amigos, and the villain of the movie Three Amigos is El Guapo. And there's this place where he's the villain of the story, and the Three Amigos have kind of messed up his plans, and so he's really angry and he's upset, and his right-hand man, the other henchman, responds to El Guapo, because El Guapo's been really mean to him, and he says, El Guapo, could it be, once again, that you're angry about something else and you're taking it out on me? I always remember that dumb little quote in the movie. But have you noticed that there have been times in your life where maybe you've been stressed out because of work or because of something else, and you've come home and you've interacted with friends or a roommate and you just snapped? Or you've responded poorly to them. It wasn't anything that they did, but it's because of the way that your mind has been so preoccupied and stressed out by something else. right? That happens. It actually absolutely happens in our relationships. And there have been times where I've just been so frustrated because justice wants to like play blocks, my son, and but because I was preoccupied with something else, like I got upset with him because he wanted to play and hang out and have fun and jump on my back. And she's like, stop jumping on me. Just stop and think in those scenarios, like, man, I can't believe that I got upset about that. I can't believe I got upset because he wanted a roughhouse with me, but because I was preoccupied with something else. Like, even last night, Larissa was putting our 6-month-old down for the night, and I was sitting on the couch, and I was watching the USC-UCLA game, USC-UCLA football game, and she comes in. And I said, I wasn't really watching it because I was engaged with my phone. So I was playing a game on my phone and the screen was on. And then she said, well, are you going to watch the game? And I said, yeah, I'm watching it. I was looking at my phone. You realize that sometimes we get preoccupied with something and it completely distorts and limits our capacity to be engaged with something else. And we lie to ourselves and say, yeah, I'm fully engaged with that other thing. But what we run after and what we pursue, Paul is telling us, like, it has an impact on your ability to love God and love people. Be mindful of it. Be mindful of the things that you are running after and you are pursuing. Be mindful of the effort that you are using to go after good and not evil, because it will absolutely impact your ability to show affection to the church. It absolutely will. In order for my love to be genuine, it really does matter what I'm engaged with. Here's the next point. Be the best at treating others the best. Be the best at treating others the best. Paul writes it, outdo one another in showing honor. I mentioned him already. I have a 4-year-old, but man, everything is about being the winner for him. If you ever had a toddler, right, if you ever interacted with a toddler, everything is about winning. And I've made a choice that there are going to be times where I am going to win the race, right? And he's going to be like, yeah, let's run, let's race. And I'm just going to show him every now and then, no, I am faster than you. And he's, but he starts crying in it, and I have to weigh out, like, is this worth it? Is this worth it right now that I just won that race against him? But he's just bawling and crying, I wanted to be the fastest. I wanted to be the winner. And he's just so, like, just distraught because I built a bigger tower or because I was faster. There's just, I won at Candyland. Deal with it. But then I've started to use that competition and that desire to be the best and say, I'm going to clean more than you, right? And he's just like, I'm going to put away more blocks than you will. No, I'm going to be the best. And he starts just cleaning up the fastest. Or just like, I'm going to make it to mom before you do, and I'm going to give her a hug before you do. And he'll just sprint, right? Just take off from wherever she's at and whatever she's doing. And she gets annoyed because she's trying to do something else. And all of a sudden, we just swarm her, right? In that moment, it was just like, no, I won. I beat her. I beat you to her. But to use that his desire to be competitive and to be the winner and to be the best and say, well, let's use that for good. And what a great passage that Paul would communicate to the church, like, here's something you could be the best at, treating others the best. If you ever read in the Gospels, you'll recognize that especially in Mark chapter 9, the Gospels are the story of Jesus, the time between Christmas and Easter, right? That are the gospel narratives. And one of the things that you'll see during these times is Jesus is walking around with his disciples, the guys that he's training up and he's teaching. If you go to Mark chapter 9, one, you'll notice that often we live in Mark chapter 9. that that is a good description of our life, because it starts off with Jesus on what we've labeled as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's this point where Jesus goes up on top of, he goes to a mountaintop with three of his best friends, and he's on the mountaintop, it says that he transfigures and he reveals to them himself and his glory. And one of the authors writes, like, it's like his robe turned this white that, like, no bleach could ever turn clothes this white. Like, that's the description that he went with. And he said that, like, they saw Jesus in his glory. But then a handful of verses later, this is what we read about those disciples. In verse 33, it says, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. This is what I call the backseat middle and not shotgun when you're hanging out with people. This is like, yeah, I want to sit backseat middle, and the one that has the hump in the middle of the, where I don't have enough room for my feet, like, I'm going to be the person that calls that, right? They're just being like I'm going to be the one that just wants to love way more than anybody else. I'm going to try to outdo everybody else in showing honor and love to the people around me. But can you imagine if you lived in a community or a part of a community where everyone had that same motivation? Rather than pursuing your own needs and your own, your own self-preservation or whatever it may be, but you're so consumed about everybody else, and then in return, you have like 150 people that are more concerned for you than themselves. I think that I would rather go with the 150 caring about me rather than me just trying to take care of myself. That seems like a better way to go about things. And so Paul communicates to the church, outdo one another in showing honor. Be active. Be active. Energy matters. My energy matters. The energy that I use to, and the energy in which I use to be a part of community, it really does make a difference. Be Rudy. You ever see the movie? Early 90s, right? Rudy is this football player who has no talent whatsoever. He's smaller than everybody else. But at one point in the movie, it says this, that one of the team captains or the guys that, like, is the tallest and the fastest, and he could have been an All-American, and he's standing before the coach, and he's upset, and he's saying, it's the last practice of the season, and Rudy's treating it like it's the Super Bowl. But Rudy was just so passionate about the game. He was so passionate about just getting onto the field that he was going to give everything that he had. Now, let me be clear that this happens through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I'm not just saying go out there and just give everything that you have and it's completely on your own, right? But we recognize, like, there's this passage in the New Testament that says God will give you both the desire and the ability to do the things that please him. And so Paul communicates to the church here in this passage in verse 11, be fervent in spirit. And that word fervent means like boiling over. It talks about like water that is boiling, that is moving, that's shaking, that's just like looking to just get out and move, right? And so he's saying like that is so that the Spirit of God would just light a fire under you, that you would be fervent and passionate. And so for some of us, maybe it just looks like finally just getting before the Lord and getting on our knees and just saying, God, I want you to just reignite something within me because I don't have it on my own. I want to be passionate about you. I want to be passionate about following you. And when my dad first got saved, man, it was so annoying because he couldn't help but just talk about Jesus all the time. And we didn't know Jesus yet, but he just constantly was like, just like, you know that, you've heard the phrase, like he was on fire, right? He was just like, this is what I care about. And it didn't matter what you brought up. He would just redirect the conversation to Jesus. And you're just like, stop it. But it changed our family. It changed my life, right? Just to have someone that was just constantly in this place of saying, I want to be zealous for Jesus and not lethargic or slothful in my relationship with him. Stay determined to keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul writes it this way. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Communicating to a community that it matters that we keep on looking at Jesus, that we have hope, that we have patience in the face of tribulation, and that we are constant in our prayer of looking at him. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The Lord sees me. So I must constantly keep my eyes on him. And I also need to recognize that this is written to a community and that we need to constantly encourage one another to look at Jesus together. That we need to encourage one another to operate in hope, to speak with one another in the context of joy about what can be and what we believe God is up to. And so our community is filled with people who are doing something across the globe. People that we have relationship with, people that we have partnerships with. Because they are filled with hope. They're doing things like trying to stop human trafficking, locally and globally. Because they are filled with hope, and because they have a big picture of the fact that when they look at the end of the Bible, that God is wiping away all pain and all tears, they're doing things like creating a place for kids who have been ostracized by their society because they have disabilities, and they're creating a place for them to live. Or kids who have been living on the streets largely because of the war that's been happening in their country and the poverty in which they are surrounded by. But because these people have been filled with hope, they're doing something about it. People were filled with hope, so as people are crying out in the face of death and are looking for refuge, because they're filled with hope, they believe that God can show up in the darkest of circumstances. And so they're doing something about it. So would we be a community that is constantly cultivating hope? That we're acting and operating on behalf of other people, that we are aware of what's happening in the society around us, that we're not ignorant to the things that people are walking through, that we're thinking beyond our own circle and we're thinking about what's happening outside of these walls. But because we are filled with hope, we're going to do something about it. And it's going to cultivate something within our community so that when we walk through our own things, that when we walk through our own times of pain and sorrow and tribulation, that we will have these testimonies of times where God has shown up on behalf of other people. And it makes it that much more easy for us as a community to be lifted up and to believe that God will show up on our own behalf. Right? That because all that we've done as a community is constantly been in this place of saying, I believe that God will show up in Ukraine and Uganda, and I believe that God will show up in the streets of San Diego, and I believe that God will show up to people for refugees, and I believe that God will show up on behalf of all these people, and as a community, we're doing something about it. So that when we start walking through our own tribulations, our own challenging times, that we can actually come alongside one another and say, do you remember how we saw that miracle in Ukraine, or we saw that miracle in Uganda, or we saw the way that God showed up on behalf of these other people, and whatever it may be, that we can look to each other and have very real stories of saying, God showed up there, and I believe that he could show up here. Would we stay determined to keep our eyes on Jesus? Literally contribute. A lot of times when we look over the pages of Scripture, there is a challenge of trying to determine, like, is God speaking metaphorically here? Is this passage, you know, speaking in allegory or whatever it may be? I think that when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, when he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, I'm going to take him at his word. I think he's being literal. Contribute. Contribute. One of the things that I mentioned about the context of the Roman church is that there was very real opposition to their gatherings. They didn't have the luxury to not feel like that they were threatened by the society around them. That this community was made up of people that were at death's door a lot of the times. There is very real need. There is very real poverty. Slavery was actually something that existed, and so there were people that just like showed up and were a part of the church, and they had nothing. And when Paul says, contribute to the needs of the poor, and he says, seek to show hospitality, he's not just saying, like, bring a cookie to the gathering. But he's saying, like, house them. Contribute to their needs. You know, have you ever heard that passage where Jesus makes the statement at one point? He says, like, the poor you will always have amongst you. Now, actually, what he's talking about and what he's referencing at that point, he's quoting the Old Testament. And what he's doing is referencing us back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it says this in verse 11. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Contribute. Would we be a community that is longing to be generous and respond to the needs around us? One of the things that you'll see in the writings of in history books when the early church is talked about, they talk about the early church, and this is the commentary on them. They didn't just take care of their poor, but they took care of our poor as well. And that they were just so concerned about the life around them. One of the things that I've been chatting a lot with people, and partly the election stirred this up within me, is, look, I'm pro-life. I am. I'm pro-life. But I've been challenged to start thinking, like, what does that mean to its fullest extent? I'm pro life. Like I'm pro, like that means I'm pro life for people. Yeah, and that means for unborn babies, but that also means when I look at people that are living on the streets and it looks when people are stuck in the cycle of poverty and when people are crying out in the face of war and looking for refuge and from what they've been walking through, when I look at what's happening all over the globe, like to be pro-life for me is like this. It is a foundation to how I want to look at the world around me. So when I see these, like, literally be aware of the things that are happening in the lives of those around you, in the society in which you live in, and respond. Maybe be a community that is doing something. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul instructs the church. We'll close with this. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. I never really noticed this before, but as I was thinking about this message and praying towards this morning, one of the things that popped out to me was the fact that he says, let us not grow weary in doing good. He says, for in due season, we will reap. I always thought about it like as this personal encouragement to not grow weary in doing good, because at some point, like God's going to come alongside and say, hey, way to go, Vince, like you're going to reap now. But I was challenged this weekend and this week to look at this verse differently and to start think like, I'm not going to grow weary in doing good because we, the community of God, will reap. That God will show up on behalf of the community. And that really motivates me to just think like, I'm not going to stop like planting seeds. I'm not going to stop pouring myself out. I'm not going to stop doing those things because in due season, the community of God will reap if we don't give up. Don't give up. Do not give up. Keep trying. Keep trying. Keep on pursuing Jesus. Keep on giving all that you have. Like, pour yourself out for him. Like, love radically. If you feel worn out, if you feel tired, if you've been angry or offended or whatever it may be, don't give up. Like be like that kid that's trying to take the trash out. If you get knocked down, hit upside the head, don't give up. And I would add to that, don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the community that God's placed you within. Continue to pour yourself out on behalf of others. Church, would you stand with me? Since we've quoted 80s and 90s movies already, we'll go with another one. Goonies never say die. We will give all that we have. We will pour ourselves out on behalf of others. We will strive to be the best at treating others the best. We will serve Jesus with fervency and with passion. Because in due season, we're going to see God show up in our community. And we're going to see God show up on behalf of other people. He's not going to waste your effort. But he will come alongside you in all that you do. For I believe that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. As much as we are passionate and excited about seeing things happen in the lives of other people, try to grasp how much your Father in heaven wants to see things happen in the lives of other people and to see lives transformed and changed. Would you worship with